Well, 2 months ago, off our coast here, are we good? Yep. There were three men in the ocean. Their boat had just capsized. They thought their day was going to work out a little differently. They had $235 million worth of cocaine in their boat. This was their big day. This was payday. This was delivery day. And here they are in the ocean, life vests on, clinging to a blue and white esky. Now, no one was privy to their conversation, of course, in the water, as they were treading water out there off Peaceful Bay. They had an EPIRB in their hand. They were thinking, surely we could call out for help and be rescued, but no doubt that means arrest and prison. Or we could call out and not call, so we could not call out and we would drown right here in this water. And so they clung to their esky with their EPIRB, and a signal went out into the satellites, and 2 hours later they were rescued. Of course, not long later they were arrested, and now they sit waiting trial, waiting judgment for their crime. Well, it's very ironic, isn't it? Only to be rescued and then later wait for their judgment. Well, today's Good Friday. Today's the story of the greatest rescue story of the world. We replace a blue and white esky and an EPIRB with a man who dies on a cross for the world to rescue us from our sins. Today is good. Today is the day of salvation. It's a good day. Now, Matthew opens his account of the story of Jesus with a story of a birth, and he finishes it with a story of a death and then a resurrection. Consider these words from Matthew chapter 1. It says, "This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you'll give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" You see, the story of Jesus was always going to be a rescue story. When the birth of a child whose name is Jesus, which literally means God saves, comes into the world, it's going to be a great story. When the angel says to Joseph, his name is Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, we realize that this is a rescue story that will not just be any ordinary rescue story. So at the age of 30, Jesus in Israel comes as a teacher. He calls people to come and follow him. "Give up your life," he says. "Come and follow me. Come into my kingdom. Follow the humble servant king." But of course, he's far more than just a teacher. He has great power. He causes those who are blind to see, the lame to walk. Even the dead are raised by a word from Jesus. This is no ordinary man. This is God who's come in the flesh to save. Not just a teacher, though, not just a healer. He's come to save, and so at the age of 33, he sets his eyes towards Jerusalem and goes there to the place that he will die. He spends a final meal with his closest friends, the Last Supper. One of his own friends, one of the 12, betray him. He's taken out to be tried by the religious leaders. They convict him as a blasphemer. The next morning, he goes to Pilate, who convicts him as a king. The sentence: death, crucifixion. a cruel and barbaric and torturous death reserved for the worst of criminals. Jesus would be naked, exposed, publicly dying in agony as a warning for all those who consider going against Rome. Now, with that as our backdrop, we land in Matthew 27. And Matthew takes no time in the description of the crucifixion. It's very fast. He just keeps moving. This happened next, then this, then that. So many times in the chapter, he basically quotes Old Testament scripture and prophecies, but he never slows down to make reference to them. Mel Gibson in The Passion of the Cross goes to great length to point out the physical agony of crucifixion. Matthew takes no time on that. He wants the reader to see a greater story, a story of rescue, a story of salvation. That's what was happening on this day. Let's have a look at verse 32-37. It says, as they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon. They had forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall. After tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. And sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Now, for these soldiers, it was probably a normal day. They did this for a living, killing people. And as they sat probably at a distance from the cross, they watched this man die. That was the job, to make sure that he died. But of course, it was no ordinary day, because as they watched him die, they watched the greatest rescue, the greatest saving act the world had ever seen, as Jesus died for the sins of the world right in front of them. Let's slow down and think about those who were there. Matthew points out three groups of people. Those who were passing by, the religious leaders and the two that were crucified either side of them. And he wants special effort to slow down and say what they said to Jesus as they mocked him there. Verse 39. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Matthew takes great pains to tell us the words of the mockers who came to Jesus. The passers-by, they quote the same words that were used in the Sanhedrin in the trial about the temple. And they mock Jesus saying, "Save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." The religious leaders, they attack Jesus and his kingship and his trust in God, saying, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." Even the two men dying use their valuable breath that they have left to mock and insult Jesus. Can you see the irony of what is happening here? The man whose name means God saved is dying on a cross to save the world, while those around him mock him, taunt him, and insult him, essentially saying, "Jesus, if you were anybody, if you were a king, if God were your father, if you were the Son of God, then prove it. Prove it by coming down from the cross and saving yourself." Now, could Jesus have done that? We know he could. He could raise the dead. In the previous chapter, he said he could have called on 12 legions of angels to save himself. 144,000 angels, but he did not. Why did he not? Because he's the Son of God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Savior of the world. You see, the religious leaders say, if you come down, we'll believe in you. We'll believe that you're the Son of God, you're the King, you're the Savior. But you know what? We believe because he didn't come down, that he's the Son of God, he's the King of Kings, and he's the Savior. He stayed there to save us. Now, we said this is not going to be any ordinary story of salvation. This is not going to be a Blue Esky and Eperb salvation story because his name is God Saves, and he will be saving the world from their sins. This is a miraculous story. Something incredible is happening here because Jesus is coming to save those who are drowning in their sin. And of course, the Bible pronounces that to be all of us. All of us are stuck in our sin. We're rebels against the God who made us. And it's seen in our words and our actions and our thoughts. We're selfish. We're rebels. We live against God. We're trapped in our sin. We're treading water. There's nothing we can do. We're going to drown in it. We'll one day all stand before the judge of the heaven on the earth, and we'll be declared guilty for our sin. We'll be judged eternally, condemned, hell. We need a Savior. We need a Savior to save us from our sin. And Jesus came as the Savior of the world to rescue us from our sin, so we don't need to drown in it. Two incredible supernatural things happened on that Friday. You would have heard them in the Bible reading. From 12 to 3 o'clock in the middle of the day, everything goes dark. The lights go out. It's full moon. It's Passover time. This is no eclipse. It all goes dark. Why? Because the wrath of God is poured out on Jesus on the cross for the sins of the world. For your sin and my sin. Evil is being dealt with. This is a time of great pain. The cup of God's wrath is being poured out on Jesus as he hung and as he dies on that cross. And as Jesus cries out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? The one man who had never sinned carries and bears the consequences for all sin in his body. And then Jesus cries out with a loud voice and he gives up his spirit. It says, verse 51, at that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs after Jesus' resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared to many people. This is no ordinary death. Everyone dies. This is not like any other death. This curtain is 10 meters high. And that's as high as a tree. It's 10 centimeters wide as your hand. Even if you put a horse on either end and started pulling, you could not tear this curtain. But as Jesus dies, the curtain is torn from top to bottom, supernaturally. Not from bottom to top, but from top to bottom. Why? Why is this significant? Well, of course, the curtain represented the separation of sinful people and a holy God. Because sinful people cannot have a relationship with a holy God. And there in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, where God's name was to dwell, there was this thick curtain keeping everyone away from God. But as Jesus dies, as the penalty is paid for, as the rescue takes place, a way is opened for sinful people to come and have a relationship with God. To live with him, in peace with him, to be forgiven, to be made right and new and walk in freedom and life and love with him. the barrier is removed. Now, as you came in today, you were given a stone. Some have suggested that was for stoning the preacher, but the stone is to be something that you've held in your hand. It's to remind you of your sin, a sin that we all have. We are sinners. Of course, this is something in our hand, but our sin is in our heart. It's part of us. We've rebelled against the King, and we deserve the punishment that is right and true of guilty and condemnation. But of course, Jesus died to rescue us, to give us life and forgiveness. And the wonderful news of Good Friday is that it's been done. It is finished. He has died for us and we can go free. How do we gain this freedom? How do we get rescued? Well, we recognize our sin. We recognize we're a rebel against God who deserves judgment. And then we call out to God for mercy. Those three guys in the water, they're in a predicament. How could we be saved? There's only one way to be saved, and that's to cry out for help. And Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. On that Good Friday, the callers out called out in mockery to Jesus. They called out, save yourself. But of course, Jesus was there to save us. And for anyone who calls out to him, a call of rescue, save me, Jesus, we will be saved. We'll be forgiven. We'll be made new, a new life in him. Such is the great grace and the love and kindness of our God that he sent his one and only Son to die in our place for our sins. And so in a very real and tangible way, I'm going to actually ask all of us in a moment to come to the cross symbolically with our sin, to take our sin and to throw it upon Jesus at the base of the cross. And here there's some white stones, which are to symbolize that we've been washed clean, made new with the blood of Jesus who died for us. Now, of course, this is symbolic. It's a spiritual act, actually, of coming to God and saying, God, I'm a sinner, save me. And so as you come forward, feel the weight of your sin, for our sin that Jesus died, place it at the cross, and as you walk away, feel the lightness and freedom and grace and life that comes through Jesus.